Well, guys, Merry Christmas, man. This is the Sunday before Christmas, but we do get an opportunity to gather again on Christmas Eve. We always think it's super important to gather before the day hits and put the emphasis, the reason for the season where it belongs, you know? And we even try to make it fun on Christmas Eve because, you know, our kids know all the stories. They know all the, you know, songs. They got it all down about Christmas, the holidays, and, you know, from the elves to Santa to the snowman, the whole bit. The magic that's supposed to be in the season and one guy who, you know, delivers gifts to everybody in the world in one night in such a short amount of time. And, you know, all the fables that come with Christmas time. And I think it's very important that we sit down and say, all right, our culture's kind of stolen the holiday, you know, and so as a church, I've always wanted to take Jesus. It's our job to lift him up. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning is I want to preach a passage that I've never preached before, a Christmas message, honestly, that I've never heard before either. Did you know in the book of Luke, the Christmas story takes place in Luke chapter 1, there is 80 verses. Like, oh my gosh, and that's not even all of it. You know, you get into chapter 2 and there's part of the story. So that's why, you know, we always recommend Christmas morning, read the one in Matthew, especially if you got real little kids, reading 80 verses of the Bible. We had a men's retreat once and I remember the speaker got up. We had different speakers at the men's retreat. He goes, just bear with me right now. He goes, because I think we need to read. We open up our Bible, so like the book of John, man, and this guy read the entire chapter, you know, we're at this men's retreat, like, come on, you know, I can read the Bible at home. We read like 45 verses. Like, and then he says, I wanted to read scriptures because scripture is important. Well, what do you say to that? There were guys in the room that amen. And I'm like, man, I don't want God to kill me here. But my gosh, I slept twice in that reading for the last, you know, 20 minutes. But there is something pretty special in Luke chapter 1. And what's really special about this chapter is Luke was the one disciple that claims he wrote everything in perfect order. So if you want a true, like, chronology of the life of Christ, you're going to find it in this gospel. The other gospels will kick in and have different parts of stories, but Luke, man, is very precise. So he starts off in Luke, and he goes 80 verses long, and out of 80 verses, here's what I'm going to preach to you on today. Out of 80 verses at the beginning of the New Testament, 50 of the verses is in context of Zacharias the priest and Elizabeth. 50 verses. And you'll find out that there's a relation to Mary and all that in here. But I thought, you know what, I'm going to investigate this a little bit further and just see what we can learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 it says, and great is the mystery of godliness. Did you know in the New Testament there's seven mysteries? One of them is found in 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, the mystery of godliness is this, that God came in the flesh. It's a great mystery. It's an incredible story. How God would take fallen humanity, and you know, most religious groups will tell you, earn your way, be good enough, get God's attention. That's what most religion is doing works for him. Christianity's different because our God, our hero, our Savior came to us because quite honestly, nobody could be good enough to get to him. So he came to us and it's a great mystery. It's called the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery that God put on human flesh. And I would like to go through this story, but I would like to give you some principles on the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and you're going to see that it's all going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like all scriptures do, right? So let's go to Luke chapter 1, and it says, and I'd like to start in verse 5, Luke 1, 5, and I made fun of a guy at a marriage retreat for reading a lot. So go ahead and make fun of me. But do it at lunch today. Don't do it here at church in front of me. Luke 1:5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Here's what's interesting in verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So now we got the intro to the story. Good people. Zacharias was a priest. They were both righteous, the Bible says. Which I hope you know that righteousness, you know, righteousness in the Old Testament is different than righteousness in the New Testament. I don't know if you know that or not. But you got to know what context you're in. Because basically, let me give you the skinny of it. Righteousness in the Old Testament had to do with your faith, what you believed in, but then how you worked it out. It does include your works. That's why everybody knows the Old Testament. They always think of the law, right? And some people, you know, they'll struggle with this a little bit, but it's just so true. Some people carry this on into the New Testament. But basically, Deuteronomy 6:25 says, if you keep God's commandments, you are considered righteous. And so here we got this story, and it just says they were righteous before God. Because when you get to the New Testament, after God comes to the planet and he dies, he was buried, and then he resurrects. That's called the gospel, the good news. All of a sudden, the definition of what is right changes. The definition of righteousness, it changes. Romans 3:10 comes in and says, you know, there's none righteous. No, not one. Well, I'm like, the standard of righteousness in the Old Testament, it calls people righteous. Remember the book of Job? Book of Job starts off as this man, you know, like he was righteous, he eschewed evil, like this guy was a godly guy. It says, yeah, under that context of righteousness, they would be considered right. They would be considered righteous. You get to the New Testament, after Jesus Christ dies, the Bible says he fulfilled the law. He died, buried, and resurrected as the Savior of the world and said, now place your faith and trust in me. Do you want righteousness? Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And all of a sudden you get to Romans chapter 10. Man, he'll lay this whole thing out in the book of Romans, but he'll say, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He fulfilled the law, and he became righteousness for us. Romans 3:20 says, righteousness now comes without the law. You're not an Old Testament law keeper. Now, that used to be what righteousness was, but when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, he said, now it's me. If you put your faith and trust in me, it'll be counted as righteous. That's why Romans 4 even throws in the words, he that worketh not. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And then it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you could brag about being such a good girl or being such a good guy. That's why, honestly, guys, the fallacies of Christmas time, I'll challenge you to do something. And don't get me wrong. I'll grab my guitar and I have no problem. I have a holly dolly. You know, and then I'm rocking around the Christmas tree. I like the festivities and I like all the talk. But all of a sudden, I get an eternal perspective on it. When all a guy is concerned, looks like Father Time, looks like what you would picture the white hair in heaven in the throne room. Like there is a guy that's the ultimate judge and he's got a book. And he's taking tally and all of a sudden it's the good and bad scale. It's if you're good, then you get a gift. It's funny in Christianity, you don't get the gift of Jesus Christ until you recognize that you're bad. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I just want you to know something. And don't go crazy. Just open your Bible. Don't go crazy on this. Seriously, when I say don't go crazy, I got a Christmas tree in my house. Study the history of Christmas trees. Does it line up with the Bible? No, it's totally pagan. I got one in my house. I want you to know that. Times have removed so far from it. I grew up in a culture we had it. So listen. And I know people get mad at you when you say things like this. But I'm just telling you, all the festivities, watch it. Look at all the stories and try to line it up with the Bible. And you know what you'll find out? That is actually completely opposite of the Bible. So I'm here to say that a lot of the Christmas festivities, they're actually demonic. I'm not lying. It's to get your attention away from the Lord and the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. It's all a distraction to get us away from the real meaning, from the real point. Boy, you got it's so subtle. You got to be really, really careful with this thing. And just look at it. Just look at the stories and go. You'll say, man, that is strange. It's very strange. And then look in history where that started at. And you're like, holy cow. And so here, I think this great mystery is revealed in the book of Luke. It starts off with Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says they were righteous. These were good people, man. They were as good and under. Now remember, even though we're in the New Testament, Luke, the New Testament actually don't take effect until what? Like a will and a testament. When does it go into effect? At death. So the New Testament technically don't take place, Hebrews says, till Jesus Christ dies and resurrects. So the whole Gospels, it's the story of Christ and his disciples, but they're still living under the Old Testament until Jesus resurrects. Then they even, you'll find, you know, one of the biggest things that happens is the Sabbath day. They start meeting together in the book of Acts on the first day of the week on Sunday. The Sabbath day was Saturday. They kept that holy. It was all under the law. Then all of a sudden they met and said, man, Jesus Christ resurrected on this day. This is the Lord's day. That's why we're here at church today, Sunday. And this is the first day of the week. This is why we're here. Everything changed when Jesus Christ died and resurrected. It started when he was born, but it finished and it really changed everything upon his resurrection. So I just wanted to take a few minutes and preach on that soapbox that, hey, they were considered righteous. They were as clean as you could get. They were religious, man. They were as holy as you could get. It seemed like they lived perfectly clean lives. But you know what cracks me up is verse 7. Isn't this funny? They had no child. That's interesting. No fruit in their life. Look at verse 8. Came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. This is a big deal. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. If you study your Bible and look at the angel of the Lord in the Bible, imagine this. You're living your whole life and you're going through all the religious routines and on the right side of the altar. Jesus appears, man. The angel of the Lord appears right before him. In verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. See, this is interesting because normally you read this part of the story, you're talking about Mary. Mary, who's quite contrary. It says here that he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Isn't this amazing? A man of the cloth, that's what we would kind of call it. Here's a priest. He was troubled at the presence of the Lord. He had everything down, all the religious routines, and he knew the law very, very well. He was going to keep that incense going and never let the light inside of the temple, he never let it burn out. He was going to do everything he knew he should do in no presence of God. It just reminds me of religion today. Doesn't it? It's the real present of the Christmas season. It's actually spelled differently though. It's the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the gift. He's the gift that all other gifts point to. Not presence, his presence. And then it says, fear fell upon him. Verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias has said unto the angel, he said, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered, and he said unto him, watch this. Pretty hardcore. I'm Gabriel, to stand in the presence of God. I'm sent to speak this to thee, to show you these glad tidings. Like God sent me here. God's presence is right before your face. I tell you what's going to take place. And what do you say to me? Man, how do I know this is really going to happen? So it says in verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. All right, almost like, in modern terms, I don't know what it would be like in modern language, but like, oh, okay, you want to doubt me and be stupid? Now you're going to be dumb. Yeah, that's how it's going to work. So you're going to be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou, watch, believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Gang, this story starts off, and as the angel comes to Zacharias, like, and is letting him know, hey, I got news for you, pal. Your wife's going to conceive. Well, the craziness about this story is, we know that they're old. Like, they're past the age of childbearing, right? It makes it really clear here. Like, we're old, and he even had a ton of doubt when he said to him, like, I don't know how this thing can happen. I'm old. My wife can't conceive anymore, But what was crazy is the angel said, your prayer was heard. So I know these people were righteous, and for years there's one thing they prayed for. A child. It's the one thing they never could get. They controlled everything they could. I'm sure she took her temperature. She found out when ovulation was perfect and right. They just wanted to conceive. They wanted to do everything right. I'm sure they visited all the fertility specialists they had back then. If they did have them back then, I don't know how that all worked. But they did everything they could. And still, the one thing she really just thought, all I want is a child. I'm going to serve the Lord still. I'm going to be righteous. But really, the greatest thing in their life they wanted, she was barren. She couldn't conceive. Well, there was a price to be paid. For not believing God, the angel of the Lord made Zacharias tongue-tied, made him dumb, and said, you'll not be able to speak. You will not speak anymore until this thing happens. Then we'll cut loose. Well, you read the rest of the story. There's a lot where he comes out and the people outside were praying and, he can't talk. And everybody's just like, they thought, man, he must have seen a vision in there. Like, this is crazy. He went in talking and now they're all sober and solemn, And all of a sudden he comes out and he can't speak a word. Ain't this wild? By the way, there's some great preaching to this point. Just let me get to it. I'm going to get to it a little bit down the road, right? The next thing you know, look at verse 26 in the same chapter. I'll skip a bunch. And it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Nazareth named, or a city of Galilee named Lazarus, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, hail thou, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. He had a similar response to Zacharias, troubled, afraid, and the angel had to say, fear not, you found favor with God. God's grace is on you here. Verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Hey, and behold, look at verse 36. And behold, just 6 months ago, check this out. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6 months with her who was called barren. She was called barren. You know why she was called barren? Because she was barren, right? And with God, nothing shall be impossible. Isn't this wild? And Mary said this in verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. All of a sudden, we find in this story, the angel came to Zacharias, right? Dealt with Elizabeth, and all of a sudden, he doubted and questioned, and he can't speak. The angel comes to Mary, she's troubled, and all of a sudden, she's even like, I really don't get this, because I'm a virgin. Like, how is this going to happen? And the next thing you know, what's wild about this whole story is when it's said and done, there's a beautiful passage here when Mary ends up going to Elizabeth's house and is just like, guess what, girl? And they're like, we're both pregnant. One's pregnant in her old age. The other one is pregnant and is a virgin. Interesting. Both pretty miraculous, isn't it? Pretty miraculous story. So they're like, what is going on here? By the time they go and they visit, you know, Elizabeth, and they visit him and all that. Well, let me just take you a little bit of the story. It says in verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So all of a sudden, the babe whose name was going to be in Elizabeth, John, right? We got John the Baptist here. He's going to be the forerunner before Jesus Christ. The babe leaps in her womb, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. Like she's talking, and all of a sudden, watch what happens in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And all of a sudden, 46 down to verse 55, Mary speaks, and she just literally just magnifies the Lord. Isn't this, to me, this is kind of a beautiful story, and let me just jump. There's a lot here, but let me just tell you this. Does this not strike you weird? Like, Zacharias asked a few questions. Like, he doubted, and all of a sudden, beep, he can't speak. Well, Mary asked a question. Man, how can this be? I've never known a man. And all of a sudden, she's able to speak loudly. Like she sings songs. She's over with Elizabeth and the Song of Mary, man. She glorifies the Lord at this. There's a vast difference between Zacharias and Mary, even though all circumstances, like they seem really, really similar. We kind of read a chunk of the story about Zacharias. And then in verse 18, he questioned. But it's clearly stated by the angel in verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. Why? Because thou believest not my words. You don't believe God's words, then you don't speak. His mouth was closed. Well, we read the story of Mary, some of it. And in verse 34, it seemed like she questioned. She said, how is this going to be? And then look what the angel says about her in verse 45. Well, actually, this is what happened, but this is Elizabeth saying this about Mary, verse 45. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary believed. Zacharias did not. It's clearly said that. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we got to go with here. Some people would look at their questions and wonder what the difference was. And let me tell you, I think it does become pretty clear when you look at this story. By the way, Zacharias did not believe. Did his wife still conceive? Did she still have a baby? There's a ton of churches out there today that'll tell you, when you don't receive the miracle in your life, or whatever the case may be, they'll just say, what's your lack of faith? They'll lay hands and do miracles on people, and then there'll be one guy out of ten that's be like, why didn't it happen to me? And you know what they'll say? Because you don't believe. This is just a prime example. You know when Jesus Christ went to heal when he started walking planet Earth? You know how many times his healing worked? 100% of the time. 100% of the time. And so there was even people that would just, hey, Jesus, yeah, heal me. And Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He even confessed that his belief was weak. And Jesus said, it's not contingent on your belief. It's contingent on who he is. He's God. I love this story because it always takes our charismatic friends and it just really shows them how ridiculously ignorant they are of Scripture. Just follow the Bible, man. Just follow the Bible. So what we have here is Zacharias, in doubting, he wanted proof. Mary, being troubled, totally believed. She wanted to know the process. How's this going to be? Like, I don't get it. I've never really been with money. So just, and two, remember this, guys. If this don't, let me give you another preaching point. This will be a good for anybody who wants to preach in this room. Isn't it funny that Zacharias got his mouth shut and he doubted? And yet, who would you guess if they went on biblical, Old Testament, Trivial Pursuit, Zacharias versus Mary, a simple servant girl and handmaid, a young girl, or an older priest that had been doing this for years and was probably at the age of retirement, has studied the law his whole life? Who would you bet on? If there was money on the line, I'd say, I'll tell you right now, Zacharias will be the winner on this thing. You would just think that, wouldn't you? And yet Mary simply just believed. A priest, somebody well-educated, didn't get it. A simple virgin girl, a handmaid of the Lord. Not that she wasn't scared, but she said, be it unto me as your word says, man. All right, here we go. It's on, you know. Wow. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Matter of fact, I'm just going to turn there because I can't quote it. 1 Timothy 2:13. It's one of my favorites because it says this. It says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Paul is telling this church, like, you guys received the word, you believed it, man. And that's why it effectually works in you. And when you don't believe the word, it don't effectually work in you. We'll just call your name Zacharias. You want to speak, but you have nothing to say. The key here is just simply believe in God's word. Do you see it? It's so true. Luke 6 says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside speaks. You don't want to believe the Bible? Guess what? Yet all the things the Bible says about fruit bearing in the book of John, the Bible says a lot about that. Like, man, the whole point is to bear fruit, right? As a Christian, the whole point is to bear fruit. Right? I know you love each other, but then, right, you start a family. It's reproducible. It's so good you want more of it. Every farmer does that. That's the whole point of planting crops, right? It's supposed to multiply. It's supposed to be a money maker. It's the reason why you have an orchard. And when it ain't producing as well, there's pruning and all kinds of things that happen. Because the book of John is true. John chapter 5 said God's glorified with fruit. He's glorified with much fruit. From the beginning of time when he said this is the stuff he's created in the book of Genesis, that was created to what? Reproduce fruit after his kind. And don't make no bones about it. You didn't become a Christian so your sorry tail could not be saved. Just so you could end these habits in your life and your life could be better. You were actually saved and changed, and God says, so that you could multiply it and give this to a dying world. So you can, I'm giving you a light. Why? Because the world's in darkness. When everybody's in darkness and you hold the candle, go light a candle, man. Go take that flame into the darkness. That's the whole point. That's how Christianity's supposed to work. A small dying church. That's just a church that don't believe the Bible. That's all that is. Because if you believe the Bible, you want the world to know. Even about coming judgment. You want the world, if you really believe that stuff. Do you believe hell is real and it's hot and it's forever? Because if you really believe that, there's some good news that you could share to people that would yank their tail out of there. Because righteousness comes in the form and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we preach good news. In a world that's filled with bad news, it's depressing, isn't it? It's all so depressing. One guy told me the other day, he said, man, I was thinking there wasn't any hope. He said, then when Donald Trump got voted in, at least I know the next couple years are going to be better. I'm just like, oh, that's a sad testimony. Do you think that rascal's going to turn things around? I'm not saying he might not make commerce and business better. I hope he does. We all hope for that, don't we? I don't care who gets in that office. But the real life changer is Jesus Christ. And actually, the Bible says there's a throne, and there's only one that rightly deserves to sit on it. And it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's Him. You know, the real change that, as Christians, we convince ourselves that being Republican's beautiful, and we should probably vote Republican, and Donald Trump will change things, right? You want to convince yourselves of that. When the Bible says what really changes, needs to change in people, is the heart of people. Socialism wants to change where they work, how they think, how they get their Medicare and medical care, all that type of stuff. That's like politics. But we all know it starts in the heart of man because we're born in sin. And we're separated from God. That's the problem. It's a heart problem that needs fixed. You look at a problem like with the school system, it's so gigantic and hard, and you're like, man, how could we turn this thing around? It's like driving a train that's 5 miles long, and you're driving at 80 miles an hour, and you got to stop soon. Oh, my gosh. You're looking at a disaster almost, ain't you? Almost. Probably. So what we do as Christians is we got the heart of the gospel message. People born in sin, and they're going to die. And if they would accept the message of Jesus Christ, He would implant Himself in them, rid them of their sin, and give them hope and give them brand new life. And then, as they grow, give them the capability of reproducing that. Right now, we reproduce sinfulness. That's what we have kids, and they're born in sin. Sin, sin, sin. Everywhere is sin. We're reproducing. That's how it happens. Well, we're supposed to reproduce what is good. So here's Zacharias, who's a religious leader. He don't believe what's in front of his eyes. He doesn't believe. And the angel says, fine, you're some great minister here at the temple, then I'll shut your mouth. And when there's silence, everybody's confused. Nobody knows the truth. When Mary believes, she comes out and she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Verse 48. For he hath regarded the lowest state of his handmaid, not the highest state of the priest, but the lowest state of the handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What come out of her mouth? This servant handmaid, oh my gosh. Woo! What a song. A young girl giving God glory like this. The song of Mary was an exaltation of God the Savior. And the priest couldn't say a word. Wow. Guys, if you read this chapter, I'm not going to bore you by reading all this. It's not boring, but and what I'm trying to say, it's just a lot to read in context. You know, John's name, they said, name this kid John, right? Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to have a kid. You're going to name him John. That's what the angel said. Name him John. And what's funny about this is that's not even like a common name back then necessarily. You know, name him John, you know. It's funny. The word John means that Jehovah is a gracious giver. Jehovah is a gracious giver. And actually, later on, we'll find the apostle John, not John the Baptist, but that one of the disciples, when he meets Jesus Christ, he actually becomes the one that pictures the church. Had a great love relationship with the Lord. Yeah, like Jehovah's a gracious giver. Well, when Jesus told Mary, he goes, his name's going to be Jesus. Jesus? Jesus' name means that Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. If you look in Luke 1, look at verse 15. Speaking of John, they said, oh, and he shall be great. Well, go over to verse 32. Talking to Mary, it says, and Jesus, when he's born, he shall be great. Well, they're both going to be great. What's interesting about this is look at verse 16. It talks about John the Baptist, and it says, you know what he's going to do? He shall turn many of the children of Israel because of him, shall he turn to the Lord their God. John is going to turn everybody to the Lord. It even says in verse 17, it says that, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to make ready and prepare people like for the Lord. So he's going to make ready, like build, work, and prep people for the Lord. Like, as they're telling you, this child's going to come along. Elizabeth, you're going to bear a child in your old age, which is kind of crazy for them because you know how their whole nation started, right? Abraham and Sarah, a lady so old she couldn't even have a child. And God says, oh, no, you're going to have a promise seed. And they're like, no, we can fix this because Sarah has like this the servant girl that's handmade. Abraham, if you sleep with her, have a kid, and we'll just say it's ours. So they started that plan. And they birthed one of the greatest enemies that Israel's ever had, which is nuts. Then all of a sudden, God opened Sarah's womb, and you're like, what? It happened? And I'll show you here in a minute something pretty special, because the next three generations, the wives were barren. And then we see God do his best work when he shows up and says, oh, you think it's the grave. And this is why it all points to one day a stone rolls away and out of death and out of a grave walks the resurrected life, Jesus Christ. That's all the story is pointing to. That's all this is showing. All this is you got a womb that's just so old. I just don't know there's going to be life here. There's a virgin girl that's never been with anybody. And God's like, that's how I do my best work because everybody needs to know something. This is not a work of man. This is not a law that people kept. This is a God that supernaturally intervened. This is a God that comes down and changes people's life. That's why you're born. Well, I'm going to preach that before I end because it's almost, I'm wrapping up here. No, I'm not. I'm 3/4 of the way through. So you can see, I was talking about these names. It's neat. Watch this. You know, as John was saying, like, they're like, John's going to prep people for the Lord. John's going to turn people to the Lord. I like what Elizabeth says, and look at verse 43. She goes, and whence, Elizabeth says this, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? The mother, Mary's right there, of my Lord. It's already been prophesied and testified that her child was going to turn people to the Lord, was going to prep people for the Lord. But her son wasn't the Lord. The Lord was going to be Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the one that came down. That's why in this you'll read all the titles given to Christ was, he'll be the horn of salvation. Yet John was pointing people to salvation. Mary's child was salvation. It's different. It's very different. So let me take you to the next point I'd like to make out of this chapter, and that is, it's very interesting that God chooses like simple things. God chooses crazy things. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, it says God chooses things that blow people's minds. When God always goes for the underdog, it'd be the one that you would never think, you know. Because people would think like, here comes Zacharias, man, this great priest. He's going to announce the coming of the Lord, man. He's going to tell everybody salvation is coming. His son's going to point to him. John's going to get out here and everybody's waiting on him. Whole crowd of people and he gets out and he's tongue-tied. And yet a cousin shows up to their house, a young girl. And Elizabeth goes, oh, the babe leaped for joy. And Zacharias knew, because the angel prophesied that light is coming into this darkness. And he's trying to communicate. The Bible says he was writing on tables and tablets. That's what he did at the very end. You know, like how deaf somebody deaf would, or somebody that's got laryngitis trying to talk to you, you know, figure it all out. And all of a sudden, they get together. I think one of the best things about this whole story, one of the best things that I see in this story is with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Guys, I'm just here to tell you, God loves to fill a barren womb. You see this in Scripture quite a bit. You know what the word barren means? It actually means hard, like stiff. Maybe think of it in this terms. It's not movable. It's dried up. It's so firm. There ain't no way that life could come through that. And this is when God shows up. Guys, there's seven barren women in the Bible. Seven. Go figure, those that you study the Bible, discipleship too, numerology number, the seven of completion, right? 777. The very first one was Sarah in Genesis when God says, I'm going to have a great nation come from you. And he looks over and is like, man, we're so old we sleep in separate beds. You know? Like, how's this going to happen? It don't even happen anymore. Viagra is not available. How's this going to happen? And God says, because I'm going to do it. It's my seed. And all of a sudden we find Isaac. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac comes out. And Isaac's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden comes along Rebecca. Remember Rebecca in Genesis 25? Rebecca and her sister. I'm speaking of Rachel because that's the next one. Rebecca, she bore Jacob. He was a great type of Christ. And then the third girl ended up being Rachel. You remember that one? Like, the first sister's producing kids and she's not. She's like, oh my gosh, this ain't going very good. What's going to happen here? Maybe you can sleep with my servant girls. I had all these plans. And next thing you know, out comes Joseph, who in the Bible is the greatest type of Jesus Christ you can find. It's amazing. All out of a barren womb. The next one is Samson's mom and dad. That strong dude, Israel needed a deliverer. How did God bring a deliverer? Oh, guess how God brought a deliverer into the world? Through a barren womb. Through a lady that couldn't have kids. Guess how God delivered a picture of Jesus Christ. Wow. What about Hannah? Remember Samuel, the story of Samuel? It starts off and Hannah's in there praying like, God, I don't know why I can't have kids. God, I got you. I got a good husband. Like, I got all these things. I got a lot of things, but I just don't have a kid. And God shows up, and Samuel comes out. It's a beautiful story. Read chapter 2 of Samuel, you'll be like, oh my gosh, what a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, really in his second coming. There's another story of a resurrected child, and this is found in 2 Kings 4:14. Nobody hardly knows this story. It's the great woman of Shunem. Shunem, that's how you say it. And she bore a child. And her son, actually, she bore a miraculous child out of a barren womb. Elijah comes along later, and she goes, my son's dead. He goes, he's not dead. He actually resurrects from the dead. Guess who that pictures? That'd be Jesus, you know? Like, it's beautiful. This book you're holding in your hand this morning just ain't no educated book. It's no philosopher's book. This is God's word, man. This book is so powerful. And then, you know, the last one we find in the Bible is Elizabeth. Here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 7, we get John the Baptist born. And it's amazing. And guess what? Everybody who ran into John the Baptist said, is this the Messiah? They always confused him with Jesus. He's a beautiful picture in a lot of ways of Jesus, but he wasn't the one. Let's move on in the story because I want to hit Zacharias and Elizabeth. Here we go. John. The Bible says he'll be great, he'll turn many, but he's pointing people to the Lord. John's not like supposed to be the one. Jesus is the one. So I want you to know, as you read this story, there's three things in here that John was going to do. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to tell you. if you want it, go study John, and there's three things listed here in this chapter that the Bible says he's responsible for and he's going to do. And what's beautiful about that, there are things that we're supposed to do. We're not the Lord. We're not the hero in the story. We're not the Savior. We are supposed to point and turn people to him. Do you believe Jesus is coming back one day? You better prepare people for that. Because everybody was shocked the first coming when it happened. John the Baptist came along 6 months before and prepared people to meet the Lord. I think we need to do the same, right? So you go find that on your own, and let me give you my last two things, and it'll blow your hair off. We got Zachariah and Elizabeth in this story. You can read the whole chapter and check it out. You know what Zacharias' name means? Remembered by Jehovah. He remembers. You know what Elizabeth's name, her name means? Oath of God. Or promise. My God has sworn. The promise. God promises. She's barren. She's trying her best to do what she can and do right. She's really not pleased, not really happy. Matter of fact, the angel had to say to Zacharias and says, hey, your prayers have been answered. You know why I think it had to happen to Zacharias? It would be my guess, since he was a doubter and didn't believe when the angel came to him, I bet he hadn't prayed for 20 years. That'd be my take. They prayed for years and years and years, and then you get to the point where you're like, well, I guess we're getting older now. We're just going to have to accept the fact that we're not going to have kids. I'm sorry, Elizabeth. You're barren. That way the angel comes down to him and says, hey, your prayers are answered. I'm sure Zacharias was like, God, I haven't prayed that prayer in 20 years. And God says, I remembered. God don't forget. We do. Plan B. But God remembers. And Elizabeth, her name means that God had promised. There's an oath from God. God had promised. I love those two titles because I think today, may you be encouraged that God remembers. God knows you. I know all prayers don't go down like we want them to, but he remembers. God knows. And guys, you got a whole book here that's filled with his promises. Don't forget his promises. Don't forget the life that he wants to give you. And if he's given you a verse, you hold tight onto that thing, right? This Christmas, you hold on to it. See, John's name means Jehovah is a what? A gracious giver. But Jesus' name, his name is Jehovah is salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. John just remembers God's grace and how God gives, and he's pointing everybody to Jesus. You know what Mary's name means? Mary's name means their rebellion. A great picture of Israel and where they were at. Their rebellion, in the midst of their rebellion, God comes down to a handmaid. And she ends up being called blessed. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? See, Elizabeth had a birth. She had an old lady birth. She was old. I don't know how old, but old enough to conceive. And she was barren, right? You know what she pictures? Elizabeth would picture, just like it started off with Sarah and Abraham, a barren womb. God started. God said, this nation's going to be great. The greatest nation on planet Earth. The Jews, the nation of Israel, God's people. How's this nation going to start, Abraham says. God, you said, from me is going to come a great nation. We're old. And God says, I know you are. But I'm going to make it new. And miraculously, through a supernatural seed, Abraham and Sarah, they have a child. But Mary, in the same context as Elizabeth, Mary's not old. She's a virgin. The Bible comes through and says, Jesus is going to be the Savior of the world. And I'm putting it in your womb. She was a child, the Bible says, of the Holy Ghost. That's wild, ain't it? Like, we've seen like seven women now in the Bible that were old and barren. I shouldn't say old. Not all of them were old. They were all barren, not able to deliver a child. Mary was very capable, but she had never done the deed. She had never been with Joseph. They were just a spouse. They had never been together yet. And God says, watch this. And so what we got is John, the old lady birth, to the young girl birth over here. This is going to picture the old covenant, the law. Just like it started with Sarah and Abraham. God's wrapping it up and Elizabeth goes, I can't believe it. I'm pregnant. But Mary comes along and says, and now God is doing a new thing. So through a virgin womb is going to come, there's a new covenant. Righteousness is changing. It's not based upon the law and what you do. It's based upon who Jesus is. There's a changing of the hands here. Even before Jesus was out of the womb, God was setting it all up. And guys, I love it. I just love here in verse 43. I'll end here. This is Elizabeth. She says, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? Looks at Mary and she says, her cousin, the mother of my Lord. All that Elizabeth ever wanted. All that she ever wanted was a child. You would think that she'd get pregnant and say, John, I want everybody to know John. This is my boy. And many people are going to rejoice because they know I can't have kids. This is John. He's going to be great, isn't he? That's what the Bible says. That's what the angel told us. He's going to be great. And yet when Elizabeth gets a chance to speak, she speaks of Jesus. Because there's a great lesson in here for all of us in this church this morning. John was all she ever wanted. But Jesus was all she ever needed. She needed a Savior. Gang, there's so many things that we think we want. And this is the fallacy of our kids. What do you want for Christmas? Make a list. Just make a list, and as mom and dad, it's your darndest. You want to cross off everything on that list. Sometimes I think we're messing up because these are what our kids really want. And all the stories and all the shows and all the business and all the Polar Expresses and all the hot chocolate and all the Frosty the Snowmans, all the elves, all the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeers, they all have magic in the stories and made-up things. All the stories of St. Nicholas that... Really, and there's no young ones in this room, so we know. When you really look at them, it's just really, really bizarre. And it's just like, my gosh, as parents, you would think, well, let's just put on that show tonight and drink this because tomorrow morning we're going to wake up and Santa Claus is going to come. Because that's what they want. My question for you is it really what they need? I think we need to get a little bit better about pointing this whole thing to a Christ child. We got to get this whole thing pointed to Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world, the horn of salvation. He's the one that's going to make the transformation in people's lives. So this morning, let's make a distinct difference between the wants and the needs. And I think we learned this from Zachariah and Elizabeth, the cousins, man. Here they are. And you never hear this in the Christmas story, and all of it points to who? The Christ child to Jesus Christ. So gang, I'm here to tell you, remember that some of you are good people. If you really think you're going to go to heaven and God's going to put you on the good and bad scale, I'm here to tell you, you might be like Zacharias and Elizabeth. You're going to go down your whole life and you could even go down and say, man, we were good people, weren't we? Well, if righteousness is judged upon what you do, you're probably going to land in the good spot. You might even get a gift from Santa Claus. But if righteousness is based on, do you know the righteous one? God came down to planet Earth. There's one mediator between God and man. It is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If righteousness now, what the Bible says is determined is, do you know Jesus? That's righteousness today. Do you know him? changes everything, doesn't it? Everybody that wants, man, I need to do better. I need to stop this. I need to pray harder. We all get to, it's crazy. That's it, man. I need to read my Bible more. I got to quit cussing so much. Man, I said I'd never do this again. Man, I was supposed to be on a diet. I blew this. January's coming. Everybody's going to make all these changes for a week. 2 weeks in, we're all going to be like, man, I failed, didn't I? Yeah. Would you please get the lesson down? The flesh always fails. Always. Because righteousness is really based on Jesus Christ. He never fails. He never. Do you know him? That's the whole point today. Do you know him? And he loves you dearly. That's why God gave of himself. A child that was born to die. Work this story clear to the end. Jesus' mom. Watching her son die. Like you keep following this along. And God himself gave his life. And is willing for what? A bunch of derelicts like me. Like you. Say for them. We'll reconcile all these people. But it's going to come through him. And Jesus Christ himself even says this. Man, I don't want to go through with this. But I'd like this cup to pass for me. Because it's an awful cup to drink. But your will be done. Nevertheless, at your will, let this thing be done. And then he's getting brutalized on the cross. And he says, man, Father, forgive them. They don't know what's going on here. They don't know what they do. They didn't even know that was God himself that was giving his life for them. That's why I love Christianity. That's why we can celebrate Christmas. It's not about the Christ Mass. That's actually about religion. But it is about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about Emmanuel, God with us. It's about new life. It's not about getting everything you want. But what we do is we teach our children, and we need to solidify it today and just say, he's all I ever needed. He's all this heart ever longed for. I've had everything I've ever wanted. And you go for this, and I want more of that. And more. The Bible says the flesh is never satisfied. And then as your kids get older, the gifts get more expensive. And it's like more depressing trying to pull this off. And I want to get a gift for everybody. Hey, guys, is that really what is needed? No, that's just what wanted. Let that take a back seat to the Savior. Jesus, thank you today for the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Thanks for your word. Lord, I'm so thankful that it all points to you. And you are the Savior of the world. Lord, thank you. We recognize you today as the King. You grew up and gave your life for us. You took our sin. I want to pray for the man or woman in this room that has never met you before. Lord, and I pray today might be the day for them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.